way from the true gospel. They were teaching that salvation came through works, that you could earn your way into favor with God. And so Paul is very distressed about this, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is about how God loved us, and through his grace, through his kindness, through his mercy, he has saved us. And so as he writes to these churches, listen to how he expresses his concern for these people. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." So hear that anguish. It's maternal. He expresses it in maternal vocabulary. It's like a mother, how a mother feels for their children as she watches them headed in the wrong direction. This is how Paul feels, and he expresses it in that type of language. Later in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is going to use two different women to express these two different approaches to salvation. One through works, which is really impossible, and then another through the promise of grace. This takes a little bit of background information. Remember the story of Abraham. God appears to Abraham and he says, "You and Sarah, even at an old age, you're going to have a child. And it's through this child that I'm going to bring about this promise of salvation, this promise of grace." Well, Abraham, in a lapse of faith, he decides he's going to have a child with his servant, Hagar. And Hagar has a child, but then Sarah is going to have a child, Isaac. And it's through Isaac that this promise comes to fruition. And so this is what Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His slave by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, representative of the law, representative of that concept that has developed that we can be saved by works. And that covenant bears children who are born to be slaves. This is Hagar. This was the maidservant of Abraham. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with the children. But the Jerusalem that is above, the true gospel, the gospel of grace, the Jerusalem of above is free, and she is our mother. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." Two different mothers, two different outcomes, two different approaches to salvation, one which is not an approach to salvation and the other which actually is. One leads to slavery, one leads to the promise. So I say all of that to let us know that Paul uses mother imagery, mother language, to describe these two covenants. So the church, as a mother, is a scriptural figure that's used to describe that maternal instinct that the church as a whole should have. Well, as the church goes into the second and the third century, theologians, people that wrote about the church, they borrowed this idea from Paul. And one of those was a bishop of Carthage in North Africa. His name was Cyprian. And he wrote about the middle of the third century, AD 250, 251. And he was writing to a church that was splintering over a particular debate. And as he looked at the church, he said, "This should not be. The church shouldn't be two." And then he uses this language, "You shouldn't be two, you should be united, because you both come from the same mother. You both come from the same church." And so Cyprian writes to those churches in distress. He says this, "She, the church, is one mother, plentiful in fruitfulness. We are born from her womb, nourished by her milk, given life by her spirit." He later writes in that same letter, he says, "He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." And again, he's speaking, we're united because we have this same mother. And so from that idea there, the language of the church became Latin in the second, third century, and for many centuries after that. And so there was an expression that developed out of this concept. My Latin's not good, but it may have sounded something like this. Mater Ecclesia, mother church. This idea of seeing the church as a mother. Now, this isn't just Cyprian's idea. This is what we find in Scripture as well, especially there in that passage in Galatians chapter 4. And so the church, in her truest form, is called, in a sense, to be maternal. It's called to be a mother. And so what does that actually mean? What does it look like practically for a church to be a mother? So I want to walk through three things that a good mother does and to see that the church performs those same functions, and then to really ask us honestly, are we living into that as the Park Avenue Church of Christ? All right, the first thing that a mother does is gives birth. Well, the church gives birth. As a mother brings new life into the world, isn't that also one of the central functions of the church, to bring new life into the world? To labor alongside people until they experience being born again. And again, this isn't just poetic language, this is language that Jesus uses. He has this conversation with Nicodemus, and in John 3:3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." He uses that type of language. And so every one of us has to experience that rebirth. We are born again, or born anew, into the kingdom of heaven. And the church is instrumental in making that happen. Now, I don't want to minimize the role that the Holy Spirit plays and that God plays in the new birth. Without God, without the Holy Spirit, without what God has done, then there would be no possibility for us to experience that new birth into eternal heaven, in the eternal kingdom of God. But I want you to think about it this way. When a mother gives birth, the doctor or the midwife or whoever's assisting that woman in giving birth, they didn't create that life. They would never claim that they had created that life. But the doctors, the nurses, the midwives, all of those people do the work of bringing that new life into the world. And so that's the church as well. God plants the seed. God is the originator of this new life. But we as a church, we labor and work to facilitate the bringing and the birthing of a new soul. So we just saw that recently, last week, in Clint. Clint Blackshear was baptized into Christ. Praise God. And again, we give all glory to God. If God wasn't there, if God hadn't acted in mercy, Clint and none of us would have possibilities of that new birth. But it was through the prayers and the labors and the witness of others that Clint was helped along in that journey. And we saw that when Barry Chapman, who works with him in re-engage ministry, how Barry baptized, and then Matt Truxell came up here and read the scripture. It was because those were two people who were in the delivery room. Right? They didn't give birth to Clint, but they labored alongside him in bringing him into this new life. This isn't just a New Testament idea. We see it in the Old Testament as well, that Israel, in a way, served that purpose. That Israel was chosen and designed to bring people, to rebirth people into a relationship with God. And so in Isaiah chapter 66, we again read some maternal language as a type of church and labor. Isaiah writes, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children." All right, so Israel was serving this maternal role as well. So when someone is baptized, we celebrate, and we should, in the same way that we celebrate a new life, because that's exactly the way that it is. And that is one of the core functions of the church, isn't it? To labor with God in bringing new souls into the kingdom. And so let me ask this question of us. Are we really doing that? Do we see ourselves in that light? Are we laboring with people around us who haven't been born again yet? Or are we just caring for the children that are already inside these walls? Do we feel that urgency of working with God in bringing people, in birthing kingdom, birthing people into the new kingdom? So we, as a church, are called to be mothers, laboring, sacrificing, rejoicing every time a new soul is born. A second thing a church does that a mother does as well, the church feeds. All right, after the child is born, what's the first impulse of the mother? I've got to feed this child. I've got to take care of this child. Paul uses that imagery in another letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Again, another church that he was instrumental in giving birth to. He writes this. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So this is another core function of the church, not just to facilitate that new birth, not to just be in the labor and delivery room, but to feed and to nourish that new soul. And here's the thing, children don't stop needing food, right? Ask any mother of that. Ask any teenage mother whether a child stops needing food. And so that's what we do for decades. That's what we keep feeding. We keep nourishing. And as a church, we take that seriously. And so when I stand up here, I plan out the sermon. I plan out a meal. I want to feed you the Word of God. I want to feed you some spiritual things that will help you grow and help you mature. My intention is to give you something substantial. We offer these disciple-making communities. Why? Not just to put them on the program, because we want to feed you. That's what the church does. That's what a mother does. We want to give you the nourishment and the nutrients that you need as a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. We have Bible classes for our kids from the very youngest of age. We have them in that cradle role, teaching them about how Jesus loves them. We encourage consistent Bible reading as a regular rhythm of life. And again, we don't do all these things. We don't just gather here. We just don't have disciple-making communities for the fun of it or just to fill up a program. We do this because we know that you need food to grow. These are the meals that we're setting before you on the table. So here's a question. Are you showing up to eat? Are you showing up to be nourished? At the book of Hebrews, the author there gives us a sobering warning about what happens when we don't. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And that's what can happen to a believer. Birth into the kingdom of God, but not getting that nourishment and drifting away slowly but surely. And it's rarely dramatic. It happens gradually, quietly. Don't show up for church one Sunday and then another. They set their Bible down. They never pick it back up. Their prayer life becomes something in the past. They've stepped away from a spiritual community. And then they look around and they realize that they're far where they've used to be. You know, they were birthed into the kingdom of God and had all those aspirations of growing into a mature disciple of Christ. But they haven't been nourished. Are you being nourished? You will not grow strong if you fast from God's word. Now, I want to say this. This is the church's responsibility to some degree, to a large degree. This is my responsibility as a teacher to a large degree. And we take that seriously. But I want you to know that you have the responsibility also to feed yourself. A mother prepares the meal, puts it there, but at some point the child has to pick up the fork, right? And so what are you doing to stay in the Word of God? Are you reading? Are you studying? Are you sitting with Scripture outside of Sunday morning? And so the question for any church is not, are we simply feeding people, but are we feeding them well? Are we challenging you to consume that food, that spiritual food that is going to strengthen you? Are you taking advantage of what is being offered? All right, a mother feeds her children, and it's not always candy. That wouldn't be kind, would it? That would be negligent. The child needs protein. The child needs fiber. She needs things that are hard to chew sometimes. You need to get into some deeper aspects of the Word of God, and a mother knows that. And so when a child just reaches for candy before the meal, what does the mother do? No, you can't have that. You've got to eat something that's good for you. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. You must commit yourself to feeding. We need to be a feeding church. The whole counsel of God. All right, a third thing. The church forms, like a mother forms a child. A mother shapes the character of her child. Right, as the child grows, there are expectations. There are certain stages of development that the mother is hoping will that child will reach as they grow, as they age. And so the mother disciplines, the mother challenges. There are a million things, small things that a mother does in order to bring that child into a degree of maturity, into personhood. Now, we all love a newborn, right? We all love holding a baby. But how heartbreaking it would be and how exhausting it would be, right, if that child never, ever grew. A mother walks her children through developmental stage after developmental stage. And a mother always has a destination in mind. The goal is not to keep them with you forever, right? The goal is to move them forward, to make them, to lead them into being an independent, responsible human being, a mature human being, to contribute meaningfully to the world around them. And that's beautiful. I have adult children, and it's a beautiful thing to see your kids grow up, and you know they're on their own. They've got a job taking care of them. You know, one of the most beautiful things about having adult children is when you go out to eat, right? And so the check comes, and one of your kids says, "Hey, Dad, I got it." You know, isn't that beautiful? Some of you are saying, "What? That happens?" Yeah, isn't that a beautiful thing when your child reaches that level of maturity? And you know what? It's not because I don't have the money. It's because it's representing to me that, hey, we have done a good job as a mother and father. This is what we want. We want that child to grow into maturity. So I've got a few of my children here today. So next time we're out to eat, remember that point, right? But that's what a mother does. That's what a church does, right? We want to grow up our kids so that they're independent. And again, we saw a beautiful picture of that last week, right? We celebrated 9 high school seniors. And yeah, their parents were beaming. They were the proud ones, and that's the way it should be. But I celebrated too. And the church celebrated too, because in a real sense, we have a stake in those kids. Many of them grew up right here. They sat in our Bible classes. They heard sermons in these seats. They went on these youth trips. They participated in Christian Theater Workshop. And they were shaped week after week, year after year, by this community. So in a sense, we as a church raised those kids too. You know, when Sam introduced each one of those graduates, I thought it was a beautiful touch. It was wonderful when he had each one of those kids say something back to us. You know, thank you for being in that community. Thank you for investing in me. Thank you for teaching me about Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. Recognizing that, yeah, the parents have done the bulk of the work, but they also recognize in a spiritual sense, we were their mother as well. And that's a mother's moment. And then when Seth Banks stood in this pulpit and delivered the sermon alongside our youth minister, Sam, I mean, that was a cool moment, wasn't it? Yeah, I felt pride in that. Now, I was a little upset when Seth asked for my week's salary last week, but beside that, he didn't do that. But, I mean, didn't you feel a sense of pride as a church? And then when Henry led us in prayer, Henry Mullins and Sam Mullins did the announcements, what did you feel in that moment? You felt a sense of pride, the same type of pride that a mother feels when she watches her child step into her own. When she sees that everything that she has poured into that child is beginning to bear the fruit right before their eyes. And this is the church working, functioning as a mother. This is what formation looks like when it works. Again, go back to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, this is what the church does. The church grows people, matures people. He says we all have different gifts. He mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, but it's all equipping the people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what a church does, grows people. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. He goes on to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. And so these words, maturity, fullness, stability, growth, contributing, these are all goals of a good mother, and they should be, but also they're the goals and the responsibilities of the church. And you know, when that doesn't happen, when it doesn't happen as a parent, when it doesn't happen as a church, then that's frustrating. Paul knew that frustration. One of the most tense relationships that he had with any of the churches that he was associated with was the church in Corinth. I mean, he spent significant time there, teaching them, investing in them, trying to mature them. But then when he's away, he gets word from some other people. There are some things happen. They're acting like babies when they should be more mature. And so when he writes to Corinthians, he doesn't mince words. In 1 Corinthians 3, he writes this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready." And you can hear in those words, Paul is just frustrated that that church hasn't grown up. The author of Hebrews feels the same frustration. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, he says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." You know, a good mother would say the same thing. A mother doesn't have to hand feed a 12-year-old child, right? You don't have to get the spoon out. Here comes the airplane. You expect that child to be able to pick up that spoon and feed themselves. A teenage mother should recognize that a child, when they're in school, they're keeping up with their assignments. They're keeping up with their work. A mother of an adult child shouldn't have to move into the child's apartment and make every decision for them. Or at least you shouldn't do that, all right? And it's not because the mother has stopped loving them. It's because they do love them. And her love has a destination of maturity, of independence. She wants you to grow up. All right, so let me ask you three questions and take them seriously. First, are you still on milk? Are you still needing the basic truths explained to you over and over and over again? Have you never moved into deeper Bible study? Have you never really moved into the spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting? Service. Are you serving the church? If you've been birthed into the kingdom of God for 5, 10, 20 years, you shouldn't still be in the nursery. All right, a second question, are you still only being served, or have you begun to serve? Now, a child, we understand that. We know that a child can't do things for themselves, but as they grow, they start taking on some of those responsibilities. The son, the daughter starts giving back. You see, church is not a service you attend. It's a body that you contribute to. And so if your entire relationship with the church is one of receiving, receive the teaching, receive the care, receive the community, and you give nothing, produce nothing, serving no one, that looks like spiritual infancy to me. And then third, are you becoming a spiritual parent? Right, Paul encourages that too in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, eventually you become the father and the mother to these other new believers that have been birthed into the kingdom. Are you taking someone younger, walking alongside them? Are you teaching them? Are you forming them the way that a good parent forms a child? You know, that's the full cycle of discipleship, isn't it? You were mothered so you could be mothered. You know, motherhood is a great arrangement, as I said earlier. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's wonderful that God has arranged this world so that we need mothers. They give birth, they feed us, they help shape us into the people that we were made to be. It is truly a beautiful arrangement, and that's why we celebrate mothers today. Yeah, you know, I also want to acknowledge that this day is not easy for everyone because not everyone has had the kind of mother that I've been describing. Now, for some of you, Mother's Day brings pain more than joy. That's real, and that is valid. But let me tell you something about my experience. I had a wonderful mother. Perfect mother, no, but a great mother. I mean, she did all of these things that I've been talking about. I mean, she gave me birth. She fed me, maybe fed me too much, spoiled me a little bit, I admit it. You know, she helped form me into adult. She pushed me into independence. And I'm grateful for her beyond words. But you know what? I'm also grateful for the little church that I grew up in. And it's that church that helped birth me into the new life. I can remember the night I was baptized. That small church singing songs. I can't remember their names, but I remember them being there. And I can remember them after being baptized, getting the hugs and the congratulations from those people. They were like spiritual mothers to me. I remember the Bible classes that I would attend. And week after week, teachers who showed up. And they fed me, they invested into me. The sermons, and again, I can't remember any of the sermons. You may never remember any of my sermons, but I know that those sermons, they were feeding me, they were helping me mature, help shape me into the person that I am. And I'm not saying that I have arrived. I'm, like all of us, I'm very much still a work in progress. But I can say without a doubt, I would not be here right now, in this pulpit, without that little church. That's what I want Park Avenue to be, right? We're not a perfect church. There's no such thing. But shouldn't we be a church with a mother's heart? A place where people are born, reborn into the kingdom of God. A place where people are fed that spiritual food that helps them grow, that helps them stay strong, and a place that forms them and leads them into maturity. Don't we want this church to be a place years from now where someone looks back and says, I would not be who I am without that church? Now let me just circle back to those people for whom this day is very painful. You know, God in His grace, He gives us an opportunity for rebirth. And through this church, He provides much of the same thing a good mother provides. In this body, in this church, we can find new life. We can be fed, and we can be nourished. This is a place where you can be formed and shaped into the people that God created you to be. This is a place where you can belong to as a family, even if a family has been painful. So today, in addition to honoring the mothers among us, I want us all to make this commitment as a church. Let's commit to being the church that God has in mind. A church that labors to bring new souls into the kingdom. A church that feeds and nourishes so that people can grow in their faith. A church that forms and produces mature disciples who will carry the work forward long after we are gone. Let's be that church. Basil is going to lead us a song in a few minutes, a few seconds. Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a beautiful song. It's a song that your parents, grandparents, a song. It's a song that declares that God has never failed to be faithful. He's never failed to provide. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Season by season, His faithfulness. Every generation, He has been there. But one of the primary ways He has delivered His faithfulness, one of the instruments that He has used across every generation, is the church. The mother He gave us. The community of faith that births us, that feeds us, that forms us. So as we sing this, let this be a prayer for us to be this kind of church as much as it's a declaration. Lord, make us faithful to the calling You have given us. Help us to be Mother Church. Let's stand together and sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all thine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great.
Good morning. So glad you are here this morning. If you are visiting with us, please stick around and let us shake your hand and welcome you. Thank you for being here. And happy Mother's Day. What a great day. Thank you, Todd. Thank you, Basil. And Jimmy, Calvin, and Tyler, thank you for your participation. I want to welcome new members, Aaron and Doug Sexton. Where are you guys sitting? Over there. And they also have two sons, Doug and Zeke. Two sons, Doug and Zeke. Oh, yeah. And two daughters, Skylar and River. Sorry.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. You threw me off. All right. Thank you guys again for being here. What a great service. Remember those in the messenger that need your prayers, those that are ill and those that are sick and grieving. Please be with them and remember them in your prayers, and let's minister to them. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you, Father, for this morning, this time of worship, this time to glorify you, to praise you, Father, and to thank you.